You're listening to the Epic Youth Ministry Podcast. For more awesomeness, visit epicym.org.
For all of you who have had that moment when you doubted the goodness of God, welcome. For those of you who have been crippled by pain, crippled by tragedy, have felt hopeless, have felt alone, welcome. For those who have cried out to their Heavenly Father, wondering why. Why am I in this situation? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? I don't understand. And in your confusion, you don't really seem to find an answer. Welcome. All of us deal with pain. Pain is coming for us all. None of us, Christian or non-Christian, will escape tragedy, will escape death, will escape horrible, tremendous pain. May you find redemption tonight in our Savior Jesus. May you find hope, or maybe just the early tastes of it tonight. Because the question I want to ask you is, how will you deal with pain when it comes? Tonight, the characters that we read in the book of Ruth, we see three different ways to dealing with pain. The first one is a man, Elimelech, that tries to run from the hand of God, that tries to run and escape, and you will see the consequences. Another character we will be introduced to tonight, her name is Orpah, and what she tries to do is she tries to cope with her pain. She tries to manage her pain. She tries to ignore her pain. And finally, we meet a woman, Naomi, who bitterly and brutally and beautifully shares her pain with the people of God. If you have your Bibles, please grab them and open them up. I am so excited to start this new series. Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. We read at the beginning that when Ruth is written, it is during the time of the judges. Let me explain to you very quickly what the time of the judges in the book just previously to this one was all about. God's people for many, many, many years were in some sort of cycle when they would have blessing from God, and God showered them with blessing. And that would be followed by a time of sin and rebellion, when they would chase after false gods and deny their God, which would be followed by a time of judgment, a time of dealing with their sin, followed by repentance and blessing. Yet the cycle kept going over and over and over. So we read that there is a famine in the land of God's people. It is during a time of judgment. God's saying, we are not moving forward until we deal with your sin. And so this man, Elimelech, instead of repenting of his sin, He makes the foolish decision to take his whole family to the land of Moab. Now, I know on the page you're just reading like it looks like some cool vacation he's taking his family, but let me explain to you even more of the context. The land of Moab did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not worship the God of the Bible. They worshiped a false god, a demon god called Kenosh. And this, hear this, this false god, this false idol demanded child sacrifices. It was called the angry god. It was called the vengeful god. And this false god says, in order to appease me, you must slaughter children. And so this man says, instead of dealing with my sin, I will take my family to Moab. I will take my country, I will take my people to this country that does not worship the God of the Bible. I know it's only two lines, students, but this is a massively sinful decision. Can you imagine that day? Elimelech comes to his wife, Naomi, and his two boys. And they know they are in a time of famine. They know that their people have turned away from God. And so Elimelech stands and says, pack your things. Say goodbye to your friends. Say goodbye to your family. Say goodbye to your God. Because we're going to try our best to see if we can find peace, find joy, find redemption in sin. And students, please know, you cannot outrun the hand of God. And I want you to see the weight of Elimelech's decision. Let us continue reading. Again, the name of this man was Elimelech. He had a wife named Naomi and two sons, two young men named Mahlon and Chilion. In verse 3, but Elimelech, the leader of his home, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These two boys, they took Moabite wives. These are two women that do not know the God of the Bible. They worship Kenosh. That is all they know. The name of these two women that his sons took, the first one, her name was Orpah. And the second, her name was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. But then both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the women were left without their husbands. Naomi now has now lost her husband and her two boys. And it is great sorrow. And it is a great pain. And I want to tell you, students, something that is not popular, but it is true, and we see it so, just, I want to say ginormously, but that's kind of a weird word to say. We see it so beautifully in the book of Ruth. That in the midst of your tragedy, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your greatest sorrow, God is and was and will always be right there in the moment. That God is sovereign. That means, like the Old Testament says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. That he is all-knowing. That he is all-powerful. And hear this, it's so hard to deal with this. But I want you to struggle with it because it's true. That every pain in your life, every tragedy, every form of sorrow, God pushed you right towards it. It's so easy in great tragedy, and in a moment it feels comforting to hear God had nothing to do with that. It was a surprise to him just as much as it was for you. And you will hear that. And it feels comforting for a moment until you realize a God that is not all-powerful and all-knowing is not a God worthy of worship. A God that has ordained your life is worthy of worship. Our God is not, students, an ambulance driver that responds to the scene of the crime. We worship a God who in eternity past knew the suffering and the pain you would experience and guided you right into it. It's so easy to think otherwise. Let me hit it even clearer. If Naomi was here and she said, "You mean God could have saved my son and my two boys, yet chose not to?" The answer is yes. And in his sovereignty and in his goodness, he said, "Trust me through this pain." I want you to wrestle with that. It'd be so much easier to preach anything otherwise. But I want you to know that our God is all-powerful, that he is sovereign, and students, he is good. Because in that moment, see, if God is not all-powerful or all-knowing, something that is taught called open theism, that the future is all up to us, God has no idea, then you can't ask him to show you what is going to happen. You can't ask him, "God, what is the plan here?" If he is not all-knowing, he says, "I don't know. I didn't know this was going to happen." But I promise you, students, and I promise this will get you through pain more than anything else, that an all-knowing God that you worship and you love, that in the midst of that pain, you say, "You knew this was going to happen. I need you to speak to me. I need you to comfort me. I need to know that you have plans for me. Plans to give me a hope and a future." Because students, that is the God that we worship. Can you imagine what these women are feeling? Let's continue at verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law," this is Naomi, "to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." The people of God had repented, and it was a time of blessing again. Naomi had caught word that in Bethlehem, in the people of God, God has visited his people. They are all alone. They have no source of income. They have no family. They are away from the people of God, away from the kingdom of God. And so Naomi, being the leader of her home with these two daughters-in-law, she says, "We shall return to the kingdom of God." Let's continue reading. "So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go.'" I want you to hear her pain. "Go. Return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." On the way, Naomi stops and she turns to her two daughters. She says, "You helped me grieve the loss of my husband. And you helped me bury my two boys, your husbands. Please go. I do not want to bring you any more pain. Please go back to your families in Moab, whoever you might know. Just go. I don't want to bring you any more pain. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. They embraced one another, and they wept bitterly. Have you ever been in a moment like that? Have you ever held someone? Have you ever had no words, just tears? Holding a friend, holding a family member, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad. And you just hold them and you weep and there's no words to comfort. Just tears. Students, can you picture them in that moment? Naomi grieving 3 deaths. Still holding on to the pain. Still holding on to the bitterness that her husband took her to Moab, where he died and left her alone for 10 years. Only to lose her 2 sons. Again, students, great sorrow, and I am so thankful to God that a story like Ruth is in the Bible. A true story of pain, a true story of redemption. Let's continue at verse 10. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. My daughters, go away, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear you sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return, Ruth. Go back to Moab." And yet Ruth, I'll read it, and then we'll go back to Orpah. Again, it said that Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Let's talk about Orpah real quick. Though she is truly grieved, though she is truly in great, tremendous pain, we see what Orpah does. Though she's suffering, she says, "I am going to go back to my old ways. I'm going back to worship the god Kenosh, like I talked about, this false god. Maybe there in that sin, in what I know, I will find redemption. Maybe there I will find peace. This will not fix her pain. This will not fix her brokenness." And in so many ways, students, we do the exact same thing. Instead of returning to God and asking God, "Show me," we let our bitterness get the best of us. Maybe your father left you when you were very young. So you're trying to find a boyfriend to fill that gap, to fill that hole in your heart. Maybe you know someone, or maybe you've experienced it firsthand. You are broken. You are destroyed. And so you drink and you drink and you drink until the alcohol makes you forget, even for just a moment. We are coping. We are trying to put a simple Band-Aid on a wound of the soul. I know I say it so many times, but students, listen. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix our brokenness. We cannot just white-knuckle try our best to get over this sin. We need redemption that is found in Jesus. You can understand where Orpah is coming from. But again, know that coping, that trying to ignore, that trying to mask your pain and trying to fix it yourself, students, it will not bring you redemption. So Ruth, she amazes me. I hope in this moment right here that you fall in love with this character, with this woman, Ruth, and the amazing faith that she has. Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I want to remind you that Ruth is a Moabite woman. She knows nothing of the God of the Bible. So she says this, imagine this faith. She says to Naomi, "I will go with you to a land that I have never been to before, that a land that I do not know, and a people that I do not know, and your faith in God will be my faith. I will put my faith and trust in this God that I do not yet know." Maybe Naomi, at dinner times, had talked to her about the goodness of the God that Naomi worshipped. Maybe she said, "Ruth, have I ever told you of the story of Noah? That God protected his family. And they were on a boat. And though chaos was around them and they were dealing with great suffering and pain, God protected them. And God brought them to a new land where they were able to start again." Maybe Naomi said, "Ruth, have I ever told you the story of Moses? That the people of God were in slavery, that they were in great, tremendous pain, yet God brought them out of this suffering and pain to a new land where they could start again." And so maybe Ruth is thinking, "I've heard these stories. Maybe through my pain, maybe through my suffering, this God will bring me to a new land where we can start again." You feel that faith. It's incredible. And so they go. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, you know, they're gossiping, they're listening, they're looking, they're going, "Is that Naomi? It's been 10 years. But some of them, as Naomi walks in, and can you picture her? She has dirt all over her face with just strips of tears and sweat. Just, she is mourning. She is broken. And so they come in and they say, is that Naomi? And the word Naomi, it means pleasant. They say, "Is that the pleasant Naomi, that joy-filled Naomi that we knew a long time ago? Is that her?" And they begin to realize who it is. Naomi looks at them and says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "My name is not pleasant. My name is bitter. My name is Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And what I want to show you, students, though her words are brutal, though her words are bitter, they're honest and they're true. And in that, they are beautiful. That Elimelech tried to run from the consequence of his sin and the judgment and the suffering that he was experiencing. And Orpah tried to go back to her old ways and cope with her pain and ignore her pain and mask her pain. And what Naomi does is a beautiful thing. Because as she returns to the people of God, she shares it. She says, I'm bitter. I'm broken. I need help. I am angry at God. I miss my husband. I miss my sons. And I need your help. And that is a brave and that is a courageous thing. And I implore with you students, as we close in a matter of minutes, though you guys always know what that means when I say a matter of minutes. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. To pray with your epic leaders. To pray with one another and share your burdens, your griefs. Because in this, when we're not just pretending everything is perfect, when we're not pretending we're not on fire, though everyone can smell that burning flesh, you're like, I'm good, man, I'm good. But I don't want to show you my weakness. Now, I'm fine if everything's okay because I don't want to expose my pain and my broken heart. That will not bring you redemption. But for the people of God, we come to one another boldly and honestly and bitterly and just, I'm Mara, and I need you to pray with me. Because in this, if you're just showing your strengths, there's no camaraderie there. There's no compassion, no empathy there. Like if I just preached over and over and over and said how awesome I am, quote unquote, you'd be like, this guy, who is this? Have you ever met somebody like that? I'm sure you have. But in a moment of transparency, if you or if I or if anyone says, this is where I'm struggling, you know what you feel? You feel, this is my brother. This is my sister. This is a family member who's broken. And there's a connection there. I want to do an exercise real quick. Can I get just one of the house lights on very quickly? This will take you to participate, and this will take you to be honest. If you don't want to participate, that's totally fine. But it'll also, you need to be completely silent during it. I'm going to ask just three questions, and if it applies to you, I want you to stand. And then I want you to look around again, being totally silent. I need you guys to focus. If you have ever lost a loved one to cancer, I would like you to stand up. Again, totally quiet. I want you to look around, you that you're standing. I want you to meet eyes with people. Keep looking. Look at every single person if you need to. Can I look back up here? These are your brothers. These are your sisters who are walking through and have walked through the same pain that you have walked through. Please be seated. If you have ever felt the pain, the horrible loss of a divorce, please stand up. Again, I want you to look around. Breaks my heart. There are so many students standing. Again, look around. These are your brothers. These are your sisters who have walked that same road and have seen and felt and experienced the same suffering that you have. Please be seated. Lastly, like Naomi, if you have ever felt alone, if you have ever felt bitter or broken, please stand up. Do you see, students, that there is a connection here so far beyond merely what school do you go to or what bands you like or what clothes you wear or what grade you're in? Look around, please, look around. There is an empathy, there is a friendship, no, there is a family dynamic that goes far beyond social status or your family's net worth or your grade or your school or your likes or your interests, when you know there are brothers and there are sisters here at Epic Youth who have walked the same path that you have, who have bled the same way that you have, and they know what it feels like. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you, guys. So Jesus, every good sermon ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Two things very quick. The first one that just came to me randomly, and it's perplexing me. That Jesus in the Gospels, I believe it's John chapter 11, he goes because Lazarus, a good friend of him, a good friend of Mary, has died. And he's walking. And if you read it, go home, read it. John chapter 11. He's saying, I'm going because I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows good and well what has happened. He's the God-man. He's God incarnate. He's Jesus, the all-knowing, infinite God put on human flesh, and Jesus is walking, and he knows that Lazarus has died. He knows that he is going to be risen from the dead. He is going to perform a miracle in the life of Lazarus and the people that love him. Yet we see as Jesus walked, do not miss this, as Jesus is walking, there are people around that are mourning the loss of Lazarus. And what does our God do? He enters right into the moment. And right there, John chapter 11, we see that famous verse, Jesus wept. He knows what's about to happen. He is the infinite sovereign God of the universe. But could it be that our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, though all-powerful, though God, he enters in to the suffering? Do you see it? He weeps with these people. I don't begin to understand that paradox besides worship. That he is all-knowing and he knows, and yet in the moment he weeps. In the moment he cries. In the moment he feels the suffering. Students, our God is both all-powerful outside of space and time, yet in the moment, right here tonight. And he wants to weep with you. And he wants to embrace you, and he wants to grieve with you. That at the cross, our God came, Jesus Christ. He lived life. He suffered more than any of us will ever or have ever suffered. And in that moment, when he was being slaughtered, being stretched out, struggling to breathe at the cross, is the greatest moment when he looks to you and says, I understand your suffering. And I died to bring you redemption. That I know that pain is real. I died to bring you freedom and to restore you from your sin and from pain and from shame. See, you look at the cross because our God is so good that he came here. He knows So when you cry out to him, says, God, if you only understand what this feels like, Jesus says, I know. If you only knew the weight, Jesus says, I bore the weight of every sin. I know. Then in Isaiah 53, I close with this, the verse I love so much. Look at this, verse 3. He was despised, being Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows. A man acquainted with grief. And is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In verse 4, surely he bore our griefs. Surely he carried our sorrows. So I plead with you. Tonight, will you all stand? I want every leader to come up, come to the front, spread around, do whatever you need to do. My challenge for you tonight is that the brokenness that you're walking through, the confusion, the uncertainty, the doubts that you're dealing with, do not run from it. Do not hide it. Do not conceal it. Share it. These are your leaders, and they love you so much. And they work so hard. To what end? That you might know Jesus. That you might grow in your faith and your love for him. And you can do exactly that tonight. I would love if every student was prayed for. I need you to pray for me. I'm dealing with this. Or maybe tonight you're holding so much pain, so much sorrow, so much grief, and you're not getting any better. It is killing you. It is a cancer that is corroding your heart. I believe God is working on your heart right now and saying, listen, I died to bring you freedom. I died to bring you redemption. I'm going to pray, and then as soon as I say amen, I want you guys to come forward. I want you to pray at the altar. I want you to pray with your leaders. I'll say this too. If you want to pray for one another, that would be really cool too. I just would ask guys with guys, girls with girls, and be praying. Will you bow your heads? Will you close your eyes? Jesus, we thank you that you bore our griefs, that you carried our sorrows, that at the cross there is freedom, at the cross there is hope, that you, Jesus, enter into our lives, enter in right here in the moment and weep and say, trust me, follow me. There's only freedom through me. So God, I pray we would respond right now to that invitation for redemption. We thank you, God. In your precious name, amen.